If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5 and also Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're going to take our text from. Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 5. Does anybody need a handout yet? If you'd raise your hand. I don't know if we'll have enough pens. Hopefully you have some pens with you. We just had one cup left because everybody takes them home. But I'm going to buy some more of those so you can continue stealing them and jeopardizing your soul. But amen. Does anybody need a handout? If you'd raise your hand, because I really need to get started. I'm running late here. Okay, we're going to start reading out of Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to mention something here before we go on. When it says to be filled with the Spirit, a lot of times, you know, when somebody will kind of illustrate what that's talking about, or especially giving the word picture of that word filled in the Greek, they'll use, you know, a cup of water and they'll pour it in and they'll, you know, go up a half inch from the top and say, is this cup full? And everybody will say, no, it's not all the way full. And then they'll fill it up all the way to the top where you couldn't get another drop in it. And they'll say, now is it full? And people will say, yeah. And they'll say, well, no, actually it's not. The meaning of this Greek word means that it's not full until it's running over. Okay. Now, I understand what they're trying to say there. And of course, that's what that word filled means in the Greek. I've preached that before. I've taught that before. But one side of it I think that a lot of people don't understand is when it says, but be filled with the Spirit of God, it's talking about everything that the Spirit of God has to offer, not just the stuff that you like. Does that make sense? You can't just be filled with the part that you want to overflowing, but you have to be filled with everything that He has to offer to the point of overflowing. And there's a great big difference. Okay. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. We're going to just talk very simply on the fruits of the Spirit. And we're going to get to the handout here in just a minute. So I've got a little bit of an introduction, but I'll let you know when to get that rascal out. Amen. Brother Ron, would you pray? Amen. You can be seated. And then the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to start by asking you a question here. Have you ever noticed how some Pentecostal people have an extremely unbalanced view of what the Holy Spirit's role is in a believer's life? I don't know if you've noticed that before, but I have. I've noticed that a lot of people that claim to be Pentecostal have a very unbalanced view when it comes to the role that the Spirit of God is supposed to be playing in a believer's life. And what I mean by that is a lot of people that claim to be Pentecostal dream of having the gifts of the Spirit in their life, but they do not share the same desire to have the fruits of the Spirit evident in their life. And man, they'll get all excited, you know, reading books about Smith Wigglesworth and reading through the book of Acts and all these different people and all these wonderful things that they experienced, and it's all gifts, 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 gifts. But they really don't have a desire to have the fruits of the Spirit inside their lives. But what I want you to notice is what the Bible has to say about the overall effect that the Spirit of God is to play in our lives. Okay? Now, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, if you want to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to be looking at the overall effect that God wants the Holy Spirit to have in our lives. First Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now go down to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Now, what is that speaking about the role that the Holy Spirit should play in our lives? It's obviously talking about the gifts of the Spirit, isn't it? Okay, it's listing all the gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in us. But then it also says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 that I use for a text, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, now in those two portions of Scripture, we saw two things or two subjects mentioned very, very clearly. And it was the gifts of the Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no doubt about that. But then also in Galatians chapter 5, we see the fruits of the Spirit. So while both of those things are talked about very clearly in the Word of God, and they're obviously part of the role that the Holy Spirit wants to fulfill in our lives, a lot of times as Pentecostals, people will completely overlook the fruits because they only want to focus in on the gifts. Okay? And I believe that the reason a lot of people feel this way is because they think that the gifts of the Spirit are a lot more exciting. And I can understand that to a certain degree. You know, they're a lot more interested in those things, and they want to experience miracles and signs and wonders and healings and tongues and prophecy and all this exciting stuff, but at the same time, they're not near as excited as those boring old fruits of the Spirit. I mean, what's meekness got to do with anything? Or temperance? Or long-suffering and love? I mean, what's the big deal with that stuff? I mean, you don't see books, you know, about somebody, you know, going out and really being used in those areas because it's not going to sell. It's not interesting to folks. They want you to lay your hands and have some wild stuff occur. But tonight we need to understand that we have to have a balanced view when it comes to the effect that the Spirit of God needs to have on our lives. And we can never forget some of the most important teaching on the subject of the Spirit of God is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, where both of these subjects are mentioned. Okay. Starting in verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which, in case you didn't know, that's love. Okay. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Okay, now that word charity means what? Love. And love is what? It's a fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, in this particular portion of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is saying that the fruits of the Spirit are even more important than the gifts of the Spirit. Because he said, if we don't have this one fruit of the Spirit, which is love, then we could have all the gifts of the Spirit in operation. And he said, but I'd still be nothing. He said, it would profit me nothing. So we can never forget that we can have all the gifts in operation that we want, all the desire for those kind of things that we could ever possibly muster up. But if we don't have all the fruits of the Spirit to back it up, it really isn't going to do us or anybody any good. So the fruits might not be as exciting to some people as the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, after all they do is promote unity in the church and prove to an unsaved world that we really belong to Christ. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. But they're still what should motivate us. Okay? They're still what reveals to us just how spiritual we really are. Because did you know just having the gifts of the Spirit in operation in your life does not mean you're a very spiritual person? Did you hear what I said? Because I'm going to say it again. Just because you have the gifts of the Spirit in operation in your life does not mean that you're an incredibly spiritual person. And if you don't believe me, read through the book of 1 Corinthians. You want to talk about a messed up church that was falling into sin and having all kinds of problems and that was severely failing in Christian maturity. It was them, Sister Piper, wasn't it? And yet they had the gifts of the Spirit in operation in their church to the point that it was causing confusion because it was taking place so much. So we don't grade our spirituality off the gifts that we're able to demonstrate. But I'm here to tell you through experience of watching people for a long time now and looking at myself, you can grade their spirituality by the fruits of the Spirit they have in their lives. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these different fruits that are listed in our text so that we can come to a solid understanding of what they are, what they mean, and more importantly, whether or not we have them evident in our lives. So if you want to grab your handout, we're going to go through this as quickly as we can. Now, I'm going to read our text one more time and add a couple more verses. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, when it says the fruit of the Spirit is, in other words, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're really consumed with the Spirit of God, this is going to be the fruit or the evidence that you are. You're going to have those things in your life. That's what that verse is saying. Verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or in other words, if you're full in the Spirit of God, then those things are going to be evident in your life. Now, here we have a list of 9 different things that are classified as the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, this is a list of spiritual fruit that will be the result of someone crucifying their flesh. These things will be the result of somebody crucifying their flesh and allowing the Spirit of God to have complete control of their lives. So these 9 fruits will be exemplified in the life of someone who has truly surrendered all to Jesus Christ and who has said the same words that He did in the Garden of Gethsemane when He cried out, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. And the following things are mentioned that will be the result of somebody coming to that place in their life. Number one, the first fruit is love. Now, love means to seek the highest good of another person without any type of motive or hope for personal gain. That's what that word love means. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's when somebody seeks the highest good for another person without any type of motive or hope for personal gain. For example, if I had a burden for Michael Jordan to get saved so that he could be set free from sin and spend eternity with God, that would be a display of my love for him. Because there would be nothing that would gain to me personally. It would be all a benefit to him. But if I only desired to get him saved so he could start coming to our church and pay his tithe, so that we could remodel the church and build a gym and a youth center and then increase my salary by $150,000 a year, that wouldn't be love, that would be selfishness. Because I would be receiving personal gain. You understand the difference? I mean, that's kind of blatant, but that's what this word is talking about. Love is the fruit of the Spirit that enables you to prefer others before yourself. And this type of love is directed in 2 ways. Number one, to God. that's directed to God. Where we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We love Him more than anything else. And number two, to our fellow man. Where we love them like we love ourselves, and we even come to the place of preferring them before we do ourselves. Love is the whole of Christianity in a nutshell, because when love is in place, everything else that God commands falls into place. Now, I really want you to think about that. Everything that does not come naturally to us will come naturally if we have the proper kind of love towards God and towards other people. If you love God more than anything else, then serving Him is not going to be a problem. You know, when I had to quit doing a lot of things that I had to quit doing, it wasn't difficult for me in a lot of different ways because I was more concerned about pleasing Him than I was about pleasing myself. You know, when you love other people, you're not going to go around and gossip about them and cause trouble and fight with them. And when love's in place, everything that does not come naturally will start coming naturally because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Second fruit of the Spirit I want to look at is joy, which is the feeling of gladness that is based on the love, grace, and the presence of God in a believer's life. It's that feeling of gladness that comes. Joy is the result of someone living extremely close to God. Or in other words, you could say by them having a proper relationship, the kind of relationship with Him that He desires them to have. Now, unlike people that are unsaved, a Christian's joy is not dependent on what we're experiencing. Our happiness is not based off of what happens to us. Our happiness is not based off what happens to us. Because our joy is not based on what we're experiencing in the natural, but our joy is based off what we've already experienced in the spiritual. That's very, very important that you get a hold of that. For instance, a good illustration. Joy is what caused Paul and Silas to sing hymns and shout praises after they were beaten and locked in a Philippian jail. It's joy that caused them to do that. When a Christian possesses the joy of the Lord, it remains with them no matter what they're experiencing and no matter what they're going through. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 11, that it is His desire for every Christian to have his joy remain in them and that their joy might be full, regardless of any situation. The Bible says that joy is what we're to draw our strength from. I mean, for instance, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, "Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's why I get extremely concerned as a pastor when I see people that claim to be saved and they're always down in the dumps, and they're, you know, dragging their lip on the ground, and they're always sad, they're always so overwhelmed and all those different things, because that tells me they are in a very weak spiritual condition. Why? Because they're absent of the joy that they're supposed to have. They're letting their circumstances dictate how they feel. Because remember, and this is why I put it on a handout. Our happiness is not based off what happens to us. And the quicker we learn to accept that and understand that God is much bigger than the circumstances and the problems that we have to face, the lot easier it's going to be for us to go through some of those hard things that we've got to go through. So regardless of what we're going through, it's obvious that the Bible says that we're still to retain our joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And this world and the devil and everything that comes our way cannot take away what the Spirit of God gives to our life. It's an impossibility. If it's stolen from you, it's because you allowed it to take place. Number three, the third fruit of the Spirit, is peace, which is the confidence of heart and mind that comes from a person knowing without a doubt that they are in right standing with God. It's the confidence that you have when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are in right standing with God. Now, the verb form of this word in the Greek is where we get our old expression, having it all together. Showing us that when a person has this, the fruit of peace in their lives, It is the result of them having everything spiritually in place like it ought to be. Now, governments are said to be at peace when there is an absence of war. And it's the same way with the soul of man. Okay? If a person experiences salvation, they are no longer alienated from God or the enemy of Christ that Ephesians chapter 2 describes them to be. But when a person repents of their sins and surrenders their will, they are brought into peace with God. Okay? Now, how many of you remember what that was like to initially feel that? Okay. How many of you know what it's like to continually feel that? Because when you're not allowing anything to come in between the living sacrifice that you're offering up to God, you know, that He expects us, that He talked about in Romans chapter 12, that peace rules in your heart, not just when you get the weight of sin off your back, but because you know you are still in absolutely right standing with Him because you're not allowing any weight or sin to get in the way. Does that make sense? The peace of God. Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts at all times. And the only way that peace can ever be extinguished or lessened in any way is if we allow something in between us and the sacrifice that God expects us to offer up to Him, which is absolute surrender. You know, well, I might not have time, I'm going to say it anyway. I've been talking to people here recently, a lot of different people, and it's been very discouraging. Because I am absolutely amazed at the number of people that claim to be Christians who leave a back door to fall into sin swinging wide open. And they don't really see a problem with that. Because right now, they're not going back to it. But they'll freely admit, oh, man, but it's a possibility. Someone like that is not even saved. Jesus said if a person puts their hands on the plow and they look back, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't mean that mean. I don't mean it like that at all. I'm just telling you, the commitment that Christians make today is not the commitment that the Bible requires of a saint. And if the commitment of repentance and conversion is not met, then the person has not been born again, and that's why so many people have not been regenerated. If they don't believe or behave and believe differently and they don't start to take on the nature of Christ and you can't see a dramatic change in them, they're not saved. Regardless of how many times they come to church, how many Bibles they own or what they claim to be. Jesus said, "Ye shall know them by their..." So let's look at another fruit. Number four, long-suffering. Which means to display endurance and patience during a difficult time. And if you want my personal opinion, this is the second hardest fruit of the Spirit to get a hold of. Long suffering, to have endurance and patience during a difficult time. It pertains to a person being slow to anger or despair, and it's describing a person who is willing to remain faithful during situations that are irritating and painful. That's exactly what it means. Now, when a person has the fruit of long-suffering in their lives, they will have the ability to patiently put up with the faults and frailties of others without complaining or resenting them in any way. Wow. In Psalms 86, verse 15, we're told that God is slow to anger. And He expects His children to be the exact same way. That's an attribute we like God to have, but it's not necessarily one that we like to carry around ourselves. Now, something that will help us be more willing to be long-suffering to those around us is the truth that's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, a lot of times we read that verse and we just see it as a salvation verse. We say, you know, but we need to understand the Lord is very long-suffering with us too. wanting us to come to repentance over all the mistakes and shortcomings that we have in our life when we're just lukewarm or we're not giving our all to really being filled with the Spirit of God and demonstrating that in our lives like we need to be, and when we need to understand that that verse applies to us too. Now, that verse describes the type of long-suffering that we should display to others despite what they might do to us. Long-suffering is a key element when it comes to maintaining unity in the body of Christ. If you don't have long-suffering, unity's not going to take place. Because how many of you know that people are going to get on your nerves? They're going to irritate you. Sometimes on purpose. Just some people are immature and they do things like that. Okay? It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You cannot take any of those things out of that verse, or unity in the church begins to crumble all around it. Fifth fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, which means not wanting to hurt someone or give them pain, whether it be emotionally or physically. And probably a better way to state this, if you really want the word picture in the Greek, is it means to go out of your way to make sure that you're not going to be used in any way whatsoever to possibly cause somebody pain or hurt them in any way, shape, or form. That's what gentleness means. Now, this fruit of the Spirit is the exact opposite of malice, which is when you do something with the deliberate intention of hurting somebody. Now, we've studied the works of the flesh before, and we know that malice is, like, say, if I go up and I wanted to make Sister Kern feel real bad about herself, say, I'd, you know, make fun of something she was wearing or the way that she did her hair, and I'd say it in a kind of a condescending way or a sarcastic way just so she would feel bad about herself. Now, I'd never do that because she's pretty and she looks nice. So, but you understand what I'm saying? That's what it means to be malice for. Or let's say that Brother Streeter taught a Sunday school lesson and he totally bombed, just like we all do sometimes, and that's just the way that it goes. And I went up and I said, "Boy, that was a good one, brother." And then just kind of walked off. People do that stuff all the time to other people. And they do it for no other intention than to hurt their feelings. Now, a lot of times people will try to disguise it with humor, but it still all boils down to malice, which is one of the worst fruit or works of the flesh that you could possibly see. And what this fruit of the Spirit called gentleness is the exact opposite of that. It's making sure that you have absolutely no intention whatsoever of hurting somebody else's feelings. Now, gentleness is what Paul was referring to when he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And the same way that he did those things is how we want to act to other people. Now, gentleness relates to a tender concern for others. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, we see that this is to be the fruit that's displayed from a mature saint to a new convert as that new believer's beginning to grow and progress. This is the attitude or the fruit that's to be displayed from a mature saint to a new saint. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectuously desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Now, notice it didn't say that they expected a two-week-old saint to act like a 15-year-old saint. Didn't expect them to act that way. Or to look like a 15-year-old saint. But they were willing to be gentle with them and work with them where they were, and let them grow from there. Okay. Now, they still told them the truth, but they told it to them in the most gentle way possible. Okay. Now, there comes a time when you have to tell people the way things are for their own good. Okay. The same man that wrote those things was the same man wrote that messed up church in Corinth and said, "Listen, I've talked to you once, I've talked to you twice. The next time I write to you, I will spare not." that needs to be dealt with sometimes. But we see that gentleness is what precedes those things. And it goes right along with the sixth fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to talk about them together here in a minute, which is goodness, which means to have God-like character or Christ-like character. It means to like what God likes and to hate what He hates. In other words, it's the perfect evidence that regeneration has taken place in your life. Okay, a changed nature. Peter said that you become a partaker of the divine nature. And if you want to know how spiritual you are, all you've got to do is see, do you like the thing that God likes and do you hate the things that God hates? That is the perfect spiritual meter you can use to gauge your spiritual life. It's also important to note that this fruit of the Spirit can manifest itself in two major ways. Number one, it can be expressed through the proclamation of God's promises or the positive things that people don't mind hearing, such as God's protection, His provision and divine healing and heaven and the fact that they can be saved and all these other wonderful things. Nobody ever gets mad at me when I preach about that stuff. Or number two, it can also be expressed by rebuking someone or explaining to them things like hell or judgment or their own sinful condition or the things that everybody considers to be so negative that people do get mad when you preach to them about. Because just as God proclaims a balanced message because of His goodness, if we have the fruit of goodness in our lives, we will do the same thing. Because we'll like what God likes and we'll hate what God hates. Okay, now it's important to note something that MacArthur said concerning the fruit of goodness. He said, goodness is a moral and spiritual excellence that is known by its sweetness and its active kindness. It's known by its sweetness. In other words, goodness is a working faith that does things the right way. Now, here's what I want you to understand when I say it does things the right way. You can tell people things that they need to hear, but you can tell them those things in such a way that they will not accept what you have to say, regardless of how truthful it is, and plus, you're going to hurt them tremendously in the process. Did you know that? You know, I heard Brother Holmes arguing with a man one time about this, and the guy said, well, no, the truths are always relevant. You always should say it, and you just say it because that's the truth. And he said, all right, your wife's fat. He goes, oh, I understand what you mean. You know, you don't just say whatever you want to. And a lot of times, you know, we'll say, well, you know, to have God-like character means to just bust in there and start telling it things. Everybody's doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and all this, and you need to get right. And a lot of times, we don't even think about the way that we go about saying it. And all the good that God wants to do is hindered by the way that we go about trying to do it. In other words, yeah, the truth's being spoken, but it's not accepted because of the way that it is presented. Very important to realize when we've got to tell people the way that they're living is wrong, which is a lot of what our preaching consists of. Number seven, faith. And now the word faith can refer to a lot of different things in the Word of God, okay? Such as trusting in something, expecting to receive something, or believing that something will come to pass. Okay, those are three different things that faith can mean in the Bible. But in this verse, it's referring to a firm and unwavering loyalty to God. That's exactly what it's talking about. This word could easily be translated to the word faithfulness, which is probably a better way of looking at it. And a perfect example of this is found in the life of Paul when he said, "For now am I ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." In other words, he was declaring his faithfulness, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. It means to be dedicated, devoted, committed, and completely consecrated to God and God alone. It's a firm and unwavering loyalty. Now, the same Greek word for this fruit of the Spirit that we are to possess is the same word that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, where it says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. That's very interesting. Meaning that we should be as loyal to God as He is to us. It's the same word. Unwavering loyalty. Fruit of the Spirit that the Lord wants us to possess. Number 8, meekness. Which means to be so humble of heart towards God and towards man, to be so humble of heart towards God and man that you refrain yourself. Okay, in other words, you could do something, but you hold yourself back. That's what meekness is talking about. But it also means that while you refrain yourself, you do it with strength and courage. Okay, it's not referring to the fact that you're scared to do something or you're a sissy or you're a coward to do what God's asking you to do. That's not what it's talking about at all. Okay, for instance, let's say Brother Maurer isn't here, but let's say that Brother Maurer was the toughest man in the entire world and somebody came up and tried to pick a fight with him. Okay, and say this guy was 2 foot tall and he weighed 25 pounds. Okay, that's not a real big threat. Okay. And the whole time, Brother Maurer realized that he could beat this guy up like he didn't even exist. But because he was meek, he didn't do it. Okay? Instead, he let his confidence keep himself calm. That's meekness. When you let your confidence keep yourself calm. In other words, you could do something, but you decide to refrain yourself from it. Now, a good illustration of this would be, I like music, I like guitars, I like drums and all those different things. And one thing that just gets onto my last aching nerve is there are some people, like there's a guy named John Blackwell Jr. who is an unbelievable drummer, if you've ever heard him. Okay, now, he's worldly, but I just watch him play at clinics and things like that on YouTube. I don't watch the bands he plays with because I'm not a sinner. Okay, so don't anybody let your mind wander too much here. But he's a fabulous drummer. And he'll be sitting there playing with, you know, a bass player or something playing along with him. He keeps perfect time. And even though he can play all kinds of wild stuff, you know, flipping his sticks and has cymbals behind him, he hits, you know, keeping perfect time, just going ballistic. When he's playing with a band, he just keeps perfect time and just plays in the pocket and plays very few fills. And you know that he could if he wanted to. But he doesn't for the sake of the song. That's meekness. You hold yourself back when you would have the power to do something that you were wanting to do. That's a good definition of meekness. The last one we're going to look at tonight is temperance, which means to have control or mastery over your own desires and passions. It's a fruit that God wants to establish in our lives through the power of the Holy Ghost, to have control or mastery over our passions. Now, a more modern term that we could use to translate this word would be self-control. Okay? But we've got to be careful how we use that term self-control, because it's really not us controlling ourselves as much as it is as us allowing the power of God to control ourselves, you know, through us. You know, that's where we're drawing our strength. Okay? And it refers to the ability to control yourself in any given situation, no excuses, no matter what's going on, you have the ability to control yourself. Basically, it means to control your temper or your temperament. And some examples of this taking place, being temperate means that if somebody says something hurtful to you, you don't say anything back to them or talk bad about them to somebody else. Why? Because you're temperate. You don't do those things. Because you control yourself. Now your flesh wants to. Your flesh wants to smack them in the mouth and swell their lips shut so they can't say anything else. Okay? But you don't do those things because you're filled with this fruit of the Spirit. Being temperate means that if someone does you wrong, whether it was intentional or not, you do not retaliate in any way. Even though your flesh wants to. Why? Because you're temperate. The Spirit of God controls you. Being temperate means that even when Satan presents you with an overwhelming temptation, you still refrain yourself from partaking of it. Why? Because you've been filled with this fruit of the Spirit and you're no longer a slave of the devil. Okay? Why? Because you have control of yourself. People that have the fruit of temperance in their lives, regardless of whatever situation they might be in, control the words that they say and the things that they do, because they don't let their temper get control of them, but they have control of it through the power of the Spirit of God and this fruit in their life. Temperance can also apply to a person's thought life as well. For example, if you have temperance in your life, you won't automatically assume the worst about other people, but you will gladly give them the benefit of the doubt. Because when you have the fruit of temperance active in your life, you control your thoughts from wandering in the wrong direction. It doesn't matter what aspect of life you're talking about. You don't go down sinful roads, whether it's in your mind, with your mouth, or your deeds, because you have control over those things. Because of the power that the Spirit of God gives to you. Now, I want to ask you this. Do the fruits of the Spirit sound second rate to you? I mean, if Paul said we could have all the gifts of the Spirit and even give ourselves to be burned at the end of it and go up as a great martyr unto God and have all kinds of stories written about us in the Pentecostal evangel, but if we didn't have love, it would profit of nothing. I mean, does it sound like the fruits of the Spirit are worthless? Or should we be kind of interested in them? Okay. Now, let me put it to you this way, and I'm Pentecostal. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm praying that I would obtain more of them, and I'm in desperate need of some of those things in my life right now, and I really need God to come down and help me with some of these gifts. But what's more important for a believer getting into heaven, the fruits or the gifts? I mean, remember, let's just look at love. If we love God like we should, we're going to obey Him. We're not going to have a problem with that because we're going to want to be pleasing Him. We won't serve Him out of obligation. We won't serve Him out of necessity. We'll serve Him out of love. And He said that if we love Him, and this is the way we ought to read that verse, if we love Him, we'll just keep His commandments because what else would we want to do? Right? I mean, if we love other people, we're going to be in good relationship with them all the time because we're not going to treat them badly. Things are going to go a lot smoother because we're going to prefer them before ourselves. And if you want to see somebody warm up to you, just love them like you ought to. No, folks, a lot of times we try to be extremely spiritual and even Pentecostal when we only have half of our cup full. I mean, we're open to the gifts and the cup's this high, but we're not really worried about having the other part, which is the fruits. It's never going to work that way. Our marriages aren't going to work that way. Our relationships are not going to work that way. And our own spiritual existence is not going to work that way. And you can pray until you're blue in the face that you can lay your hands on the sick and have them recover. Or that you'll be able to prophesy or have the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom and perfectly deal with the sin. Whatever the case might be, as wonderful as all those things are, but if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit in operation in your life, Paul said it will profit you nothing. In other words, it won't really do you any good. So when you're looking at this cup of being filled with the Spirit of God, I want to encourage you to do this. Get the gifts off the bottom, which is the first thing we try to fill our cup with, and make sure that all the fruits are there like they need to be, and then worry about the gifts being added to it. Now, I'm preaching that we need to be completely full with everything that the Holy Ghost has to offer, but there is an importance in prioritizing, because if we don't have the fruits, what good are the gifts? Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much, Lord, and we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, we don't want to view this filling that You want us to receive and experience as something that's unbalanced or something that's partial. But Lord, we want to understand what the will of the Lord is, just like our text said. And we want to make sure that we're filled in the way that You desire us to be, which isn't just with the gifts, but it's with the fruits as well. Lord, it's so easy to just dwell on the gifts because after all, that's all up to You. You're the only one that can fill us with amazing miracles inside of our lives. That's not something that we can muster up in and of ourselves. But when it comes to the fruits, we can crucify our flesh and open ourselves up to where we walk in the Spirit and display those fruits in the way that you desire us to. And that's a whole lot of harder pill that, you know, we don't necessarily want to swallow. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that if we're really going to soar spiritually, we have to get a hold of the fruits in the way that you desire us to. Lives will change. Our own spiritual existence will change. We'll go on to make a tremendous difference in the people around us when we have the fruits of the Spirit evident in our lives instead of just worrying about the gifts all the time. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I want to encourage you as you come down to pray tonight. We can overlook this so very easily, but I really feel like the Lord wants the people to understand tonight that we can't allow ourselves to any longer. We've got to get a hold of these things unlike ever before. If our marriages are going to be successful, if our relationships with other people are going to be what God intends for them to be, and if we're really going to go on to experience in our own spiritual lives everything that God has in store, they have to be in place or it's all going to be in vain. Let's come and pray.